Welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah on this beautiful day, on this fifth Sunday of Lent. It's good to have you in this place this morning, especially those of you who are out-of-town guests. It's good to have you here, and those of you who are in-town guests, it's great to have you as well. At some point in service, if you are a guest, if you want to fill out one of the guest cards or pew in front of you, it helps us get to know you a little bit more and gives us a chance to send you some things later on. And for those of you who are our family, it is a big day in the life of First Baptist Church. Today we are have some guests with us, some guests that will probably be great friends for the future. John and Katie Calloway are here in view of called to be our next co-pastor. So it is a wonderful day for this church, and it is wonderful to have you here. We look forward to hearing what you have to say later on in the service. And so for this church family, this church community, it is good to be back in this place for us to worship the God that we love. And so may we do that as we say this call to worship together. Christ did not want to suffer and die. It is written, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the God who was able to save him from death.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience to the school of suffering.
When he calls us to take up our cross and follow him, there is abundant joy in his presence. There is also discipline and self-sacrifice.
With my whole heart, I see you, Lord. Let me never wander from your ways.
During this reflective season of Lent, Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Can you pray with me? Creator God, creating still, giver of breath, giver of all things, the one who invites us to co-create, the one who invites us to follow the way, the one who invites us to recognize your spirit moving right now. Awaken us to your presence. You were here before and you will be here long after. Awaken us to your presence. Open our hearts and minds to experience you in a new way. Awaken us to your presence. God of our past, God of our future, God of the here and now, it is in your name we pray.
I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here ends the lesson.
The gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. There they gave dinner for him. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those at the table with them. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii, money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept a common purse and used to steal what was put in it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the written word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Thank you. I needed that. I can't begin to describe the joy that the two of us feel in this home. We've been praying for you, First Baptist Church, Savannah. We have been anxiously anticipating meeting each of you and thoroughly enjoyed meeting many of you Friday, Saturday, and today in Sunday school. And long before this present moment, Katie and I have been listening to the rustlings of the Spirit in our own lives. We've paid attention to that calling and are brimming with excitement. So thank you to the search committee for your care, compassion, and diligence. We will always cherish our time getting to know each of you. You have helped us fall in love with this beautiful city, and more importantly, helped us to gather an understanding of this incredible faith community. And understanding your congregation helped us to decide to preach two shorter homilies today. We were a little worried about the word sermon appearing twice in your order of worship. All Baptists like to eat on time, am I right? So may I begin with a word of prayer. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Katie and I worked with a pastor once who was known to say, "I've been the beneficiary of more providence than I believe in. I've been the beneficiary of more providence than I believe in." And I tend to echo those words often, especially when preaching in view of a call at a lectionary-based church in the thick of the season of Lent, and the Old Testament reading happens to be the Isaiah passage declaring, "God is doing a new thing." You can't make these kind of things up. So I'll read the first two verses of that passage, Isaiah 43, verses 16 and 17, and Katie will be reading verses 18 and 21. 16 reads, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God."
I invite you to journey with me on a timeline back and forth from history as we look at how God made a way. And our first stop is the Massachusetts Bay Colony on January 11, 1636. It was bitterly cold, and things were looking grim for the minister in the center, Roger Williams. He found out the hard way that preaching a message of religious liberty and freedom of conscience didn't go over well in the Puritan establishment. Williams was tried and found guilty, and his charges read, "He hath broached and divulged diverse, new, and dangerous opinions against the authority of the magistrates. Also hath writ letters of defamation both of the magistrates and the churches." Sounds pretty awful. Basically, in a rigid Puritan colony, Roger Williams challenged the authority of the Puritan ministers, the Puritan churches, and the Puritan law establishment. And for some reason, the Puritans didn't appreciate his new and diverse opinions. So he was sentenced to be banished back to England. He was supposed to be put on a ship in 6 weeks. And in the dead of night, Williams hears a knock. It's another minister and friend warning him that the governor decided to act early and was on the way to his house. With the good help of a friend, God made a way. Williams grabs some clothes and supplies, kisses his wife and young child, and heads off into the woods. On January 11th, in the middle of the night, in Massachusetts, he later wrote, "I was sorely tossed for 14 weeks in a bitter winter season, not knowing what bread or bed did mean. Luckily, the Narragansett Indians, whom Roger had befriended and learned the language, welcomed him to stay. God made a way." And as the Baptist historian Bill Leonard says, the Narragansetts rescued him, and later he purchased land from them to profound providence, because, as Williams described, they were a sense of God's merciful providence to me in my distress. God made a way. Thus, the colony of Rhode Island was born, a place founded upon religious liberty for all distress of conscience. And in Providence, Rhode Island, the church that Williams helped establish still stands today, the First Baptist Church of America. The ideas of Williams influenced Madison, Jefferson, and countless others, and today, religious liberty is ensured as part of the First Amendment in our Bill of Rights, the Constitution. Here we are today, free to worship. Here we are today as Baptists, empowered to practice soul freedom. And here we are today, one of the oldest Baptist churches in America. God made a way. Our prophetic word today, from Isaiah, comes at a time when the Hebrew people were yet again downtrodden. The Hebrew people rarely lived with a sense of security. There was never really a time when they knew that their future would be safe. Their past was, in many ways, a pattern of insecurity and anxiety, interrupted by brief moments of liberation and respite. Their present circumstances were grim. You see, in 586 BCE, the Babylonian Empire invaded and conquered all of what we would call the Holy Land today. And in order to keep people from rising up and revolting against the empire, the Babylonians spread individuals, families, and neighbors throughout the empire into exile. We're talking about people group who one week lived and worked in an area they called home. And the next week, were in another part of the Babylonian Empire, with strangers from other groups, new languages, new customs, and new religions. They were lost, strangers in a foreign land, and, most important, they had been moved away from the temple in Jerusalem, where the Holy of Holies, God, was believed to reside. No friends. It was in 539 BCE that Cyrus of Persia defeated that army, and the new Persian leader issued a decree that made it possible for all who had been exiled by the Babylonians to return home and rebuild. So you can almost imagine this prophet standing on the street corners, proclaiming that God has not abandoned God's people. Can you hear the prophet? There is hope. Do not worship any other gods. Do you not worship the God that parted the Sea of Reeds and made dry land for your ancestors to march out of the bonds of slavery of Egypt? God made a way. Do you not worship the God that stopped chariots, war horses, and the army of Pharaoh in its tracks? God made a way. Do you not worship the God who made drinking water pour forth from the rock of Horeb? God made a way. Do you not worship the God who provided manna in the wilderness when you were starving? God made a way. And if the God who provides daily bread, the sustainer of your life to this very moment, made a way in the past, what makes you think God isn't making a new way right now? God made a way, and God can do it again. It is important to remember that. Our past experiences made us who we are. Katie and I are ministers because teachers, mentors, friends, and family have poured themselves into our lives and have reminded us over and over of their experiences when God made a way. Roger Williams recognized and remembered that God made a way and named his new town Providence. First Baptist Church Savannah has always been a leading church, a beacon, and on the forefront of every major issue and new understanding in religious life. You have been a congregation that has modeled an understanding that God has made a way. It is important to remember our past experiences make us who we are. Recognizing that God made a way is a good help for us to remember the presence of God in the past. But if we look closely, God made a way isn't what our text says today. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters." God makes a way is not past tense. Our past is certainly noteworthy, important, even remarkable. But that is only part of the story. God made a way. God makes a way. And God is making a way. Have you seen it? Do you perceive it? Can you imagine it?
Continuing on in Isaiah 43, the prophet says, "Do not remember the former things or the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Now it springs forth. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the written word of the Lord." As some of you may know, in 1994, Forrest Gump sat on a bench in Chippewa Square, revealing to the rest of the world the beauty of this special place. Also in 1994, Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, was 10 years old. Wrap your mind around that. He was beginning to learn how to code on his father's computer in their home office. And it would still be 10 years until he founded Facebook, a social media presence that would change the way that we relate to one another today. Also in 1994, Star Trek Next Generation showed its final episode, thus ending the Star Trek saga for that time and ruining John Calloway's adolescence. The last time First Baptist Savannah called a pastor was 1994. The church has changed a lot since then, in large part because of the steady and faithful leadership of Dr. John Finley. And the world has changed a lot since then as well, requiring us to get creative for ministry in 2019. In 1994, around 23% of U.S. households had a personal computer. And now we carry personal computers around in our pockets, connecting us to more information than we could have ever fathomed in 1994. In 1994, 6% of the U.S. population claimed to be nuns. And that would be N-O-N-E-S, as in checking the box on the religious survey entitled "Nun," meaning they had no religious preference. In 2019, over 20% of the U.S. population identifies as nuns, revealing the growing population of people who may be spiritual but not religious, which alters the way we as a church need to approach our calling to the world. In 2019, we are coming to realize that we are living in a world in which Christianity is losing its power and influence in society. We're living in a world where faithful Christians are torn by our growing demands and shrinking free time. We're living in a world where many of us have to decide whether to be faithful to our kids' soccer games at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, or to this worshiping community. And so here we are in 2019. On the precipice of a new chapter for First Baptist Church of Savannah, recognizing that we live in a different world these days. Our world has changed, and we could respond in many ways to these changes, but I want to lay out three possible responses for you. First, like many churches, we could ignore these changes. We've seen many churches bury their heads in the sand for years now, ignoring the changes that are happening around them. And ultimately, these churches have more fear than faith. They are afraid of the unknown future, a future with less societal influence, a future with an uncertain path ahead, and a future where many of their former solutions are pushed to irrelevancy. Out of fear, they bury their heads in the sand. A second possible response that many churches embody is we could become nostalgic about the good old days. The temptation to look back on the days when church was a given, when our pews were filled with people, that temptation is great. Nostalgia is an expression of grief. And grief is good. But nostalgic grief has the potential to get us stuck in the past. We could come to this place week after week and talk about the glory days. But that would do nothing to equip us for the world in which we find ourselves today. It is with this temptation in mind that I believe the prophet Isaiah writes these words: do not remember the former things. Responding in this way to the changes going on around us, we would only remember our way to irrelevance. The third and final response we could embody as a church is that we could embrace these changes and see them as a new opportunity to grow in our faith. We could see it as an opportunity to trust that God is indeed doing a new thing. God is indeed making a way. We can see it as a calling to follow the creative spirit of God into the great unknown and hoping that perhaps, it's going to be better than we could ever imagine. What if we use our captivating past as a springboard into a colorful future? What if? The Hebrew people in today's Old Testament reading were faced with a similar opportunity. How would they respond to the changing world around them? Would they ignore the calling to new life that was happening before their very eyes? Would they simply remain in the past, reveling in all of the wonderful work that God did? Or would they let the past empower them to trust that God would make a way, that God would journey with them into the great unknown and create new life before their very eyes? Looking at the Hebrew people's past, we can't blame them about being a little apprehensive about their future. But God made a way, and God is making a way. As John showed us, looking at the Hebrew people's past reveals a God who had been there through it all. And so the prophet Isaiah has the difficult job of telling the people in exile, it is God who has made a way, and it is God who is making a way. When there seems to be no way, God has done it before, and God can do it again. Our past are important teachers of identity and wisdom. Our past gives us roots. But too much focus on the past has the potential to inhibit our futures. The pains of our past have a way of lingering, don't they? The warning about the past that we need to heed in these words from the prophet Isaiah is this: God. And if we dwell in the past, we might
just listened. Do you not perceive it? Can you blame the Hebrew people, though? They had a traumatic past. Their community still told stories of being enslaved in Egypt. They have been brutally conquered again and again. And now they were living in exile, away from those that they loved the most, away from the temple that represented the presence of God on earth, away from the land that connected them to their history. They were lost. While I've never been taken from the land that I call home, there have certainly been times in my life that I've been so physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained that I felt lost. There have been times that I felt alone. There have been times that I felt like an exile. Have you been there? Maybe as a congregation you felt it as you've journeyed through almost 2 years without a pastor. Maybe you felt it as you moved into a new stage in life, whether it's a new job or retirement, wondering, where do I belong? Maybe you felt like an exile as you wrestled with how to be yourself in your family, your work, or your community. I venture to say that all of us have felt like an exile at one time or another in our lives. And to these experiences, God is saying, I am about to do a new thing. Today's readings come from a section of the book of Isaiah that begin, comfort, O comfort, my people. These words of hope are supposed to be comfort to our anxious spirits. Into desperation, God offers comfort to the Hebrews in exile. In the wilderness, God offers a way. It is God who has made a way, and it is God who is making a way. And if you are like me, when you hear the words, God is doing a new thing, you might get a little concerned. When you hear the words, new, you might hear the word, change. We are always changing and growing as human beings, but new does not always mean the change that we fear. What we find in the story of the Hebrew people and throughout the Bible is that God meets us where we are. Change is not a prerequisite to love. God loves us, imperfections, growing edges, scars, and all. God loves us as we are. Friends, John and I are so excited about the possibilities here at First Baptist Church as you are. We hope that you will learn to love us as we are, and that we can grow together in this mutual love, opening ourselves to the possibilities not yet imagined. The future might be frightening. The unknown ahead of us might be daunting. But we can find comfort that God is making a way. We may be living in a time when church attendance is down, but God is making a way. People of all ages are currently seeking relationships with people outside of their age group. And these intergenerational relationships are at the heart of who First Baptist Savannah is. God is making a way for this church. We may be living in a time when people outside of the church have an unfavorable view of Christianity, but God has made a way and God is making a way. There is a much larger group of people not connected to a church who have hope for what churches can do and be in our world. God is making a way for this church. We may be living in a time when a growing group of people identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. But God has made a way before, and God is making a way now. People are still searching for meaningful ways to experience transcendence through worship, learning, and prayer. And this church is doing just that. God is making a way for First Baptist Savannah. God is making a way for this church to experience collaborative leadership, not just from the pastors, but from all of us together. God is making a way for us to experience new life through people of all ages and all walks of life by wholehearted devotion to God's creativity and faithfulness. God is making a way for this church here in Savannah today to make a difference. Empowered by our rich history and inspired by our promising future. Here we are in the second half of our Lenten journeys, following Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And yes, we may be following Jesus on the road to Golgotha, but we are also following Jesus to the tomb, to the empty tomb. The Lenten season teaches us that while there might be darkness around us for just a moment, while there might be uncertainty or fear, God is making a way. Amen.
Amen. together may we say this congregational confession. God, our Redeemer, we confess we are a people of ashes and dust. You have claimed us your covenant, and we forget your steadfast love. You seek us out in the wilderness, and we continue to wander in our sin. Forgive us, God of grace. Wash us clean once again, so that we may return to you and follow your holy way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And hear these words of assurance. Whenever we seek to leave behind our old ways and turn to God for help, God forgives our faithlessness and strengthens us for the journey ahead. We are the heirs of God's promise. We are the children of God's compassion and mercy. And now hear this pastoral prayer. Let us pray. God, how extravagant your love for us is. You continually pour upon us blessings and more blessings. In the lives of people near and dear to us, in the beauty of creation, and skills and abilities you have given to each of us. There's so much for which we are to be thankful. Lord, teach us to see who makes all things new. In this church and through this community, you have done great things. Now we look to our future, knowing that you are there, making a way, clearing a path for us to walk. Give us eyes to see it. Give us hearts ready to praise you for what you will do. Give us hands prepared to work for your kingdom and feet willing to go where you call us. Prepare us, Lord, for the bright future you are calling us into, so that another generation might say, God is doing great things through this church. Help us to listen to you. Follow where you lead through breathtaking space, an open door of the future, where we may make your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Something you taught your disciples when you taught them to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Today, in the gospel lesson, we are reminded of Mary, who's after pouring out a gift of oil, brought glory and praise to Christ. So may we be just as extravagant in our giving today as we give of our finances so that they may be used to bring glory and praise to our God. teaching of your son Jesus, you welcome us into your heart to help us open our hearts to others, that we may be ever more willing to offer our hospitality, our support, our material resources, wherever they are needed. Bless this offering in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
Take, eat,
remember.
After they passed the bread around, Jesus took the cup, poured it, telling the disciples, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Every time you drink of it, remember me."